First scripture reading is from Colossians 1 through 4. Paul seemed to have written this letter to Colossians while he was in prison in Rome, but he wanted to send some encouragement and help for those people, those Christians in Colossae. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not things that are here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Second reading comes from Luke, chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, I believe. Sometimes called the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to them, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have so much. I'm worried about all this that I have. Where am I going to store all my crops? And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build their ones. Does that sound like us building another room or for all our stuff that we have? Or have a garage sale. That's what he should have done. Okay. I'll build a larger place to store things, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's got it made. His 401 is safe. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, meaning he's going to be taking a trip. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The word of God for the people of God.
Hi, I'm so glad to be the pastor here at Mountain Vista. And when we come and we gather and we take a moment to pause in our own busy lives to breathe in, that we're okay, that everything God gives us is enough, that we can let go of all the things that we think we need to have one more thing so that we can be more. But it is enough. And so as we gather, I pray that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and your soul. And I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts together, that we are gathered, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer and our Savior. Amen. Amen. You fool, Jesus said. What a beautiful way to start a sermon. You fool. This very night, Jesus says, your life will be demanded of you and the things that you have prepared. Whose will they be? Jesus says, so it is with those who store up treasures towards themselves, but are not rich towards God. That concludes the message. Will the ushers please come forward? Just teasing. But the serious question I want us to ponder here this morning, why did Jesus even need to tell this story or this parable? And the funny or the interesting thing is he gives that punchline before the story. This is what he says in verse 5. Beware, be on your guard against all covetousness, all kinds of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his or her possessions. And then he goes on to tell the parable. You know, a parable is one of the tools that Jesus used to tell a story, to teach something, to get people's attention. It was like an earthly story, but with a heavenly meaning. And so he goes on to tell a parable. Now, we expect to hear in this story that will prove his point. We expect to hear a story of somebody who is evil, somebody who is greedy. But the way Jesus tells this story, the man is not a bad man. The way Jesus tells this story, the man is not a bad man. There is no hint that the man acquired his land illegally, or that he exploited his hired hands, his employees. Jesus says nothing about the man usurping the land of the poor in order to raise coffee or cotton for export. Jesus only says this one straightforward sentence: the land of the rich man produced abundantly. My parents are from Kansas. My mom and my dad, my aunt, my dad's sister was a farmer. Her and my uncle were farmers in Osage City, Kansas, not too far from Topeka. And I remember as a little kid, it always depended on what time of the year that we would go visit the farm, because if it was harvest time, I wouldn't get to play with my cousins because they would be busy working the land. And I always remember my older cousins listening to the radio, listening to the weather station, always talking about the rain. Oh, we need more rain. It's the crops. We need more water. We need this. We need this. Or the other side, oh, it better stop raining. We're going to have floods, and then we're not going to have a harvest. And I remember as that little kid, wow, they really are dependent on God. They were dry land farmers. And it was a wonderful thing when that land produced abundantly. The rich man's land produced abundantly in the parable. Now, someone in the crowd that might have been thinking and hearing and listening to Jesus teach this story, they might have been saying to themselves, wow, that man must have been a very devout man of God. Because at least some of them would have understood and would have known the scriptures. Because in Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, verses 8 through 10, it says this: "Then you will again obey the Lord and keep all his commands that I'm giving you today. The Lord your God will make you successful in everything you do. He will give you many children and numerous livestock, and he will cause your fields to produce abundant harvests." Chuck, do I have that scripture in the schedule, Deuteronomy? So some of the people that were listening to Jesus tell the story, he would have thought that the man Jesus was talking about would have been a devout man of God, because look what it says in the law, that God will give you many children and numerous livestock, and he will cause your fields to produce abundant harvests. The people in the crowds who were listening to Jesus must have been thinking, wow, God surely has blessed this man. You see, Jesus doesn't point out any sinful behavior when he said that this man's land produced abundantly. But that wasn't all that was there in the parable. You see, Jesus let the landowner speak for himself. And this is what the landowner said. Chuck, you can go to the next slide. "What shall I do?" Go one back, just to the picture of a farm. That's perfect. So as I was saying, Jesus said, let's let the landowner speak for himself. The man said to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all of my crops." I said to myself, I will do this. I will tear down my old barns and I will build larger ones, and then I will store up all my grain and all my crops. What shall I do? The man says. This is all I have, but I don't have enough space. I need more room for all of my stuff. So I will do this, and I will tear down, and I will build, and I will store. The man's world is so small that he only talks to himself. What shall I do? He asks. And then he isn't even asking anybody else, and he answers his own question. He says, these are my crops, these are my barns, these are my grains, these are my goods. And it seemed that he had no connections beyond himself. He has no memory of God. He has no memory of God who commanded the people of Israel to leave grain at the edges of the fields for the sojourners and the widows. The Bible calls it gleaning. This man can't see beyond the edges of his very own fields. This man is isolated in a world that he has created for himself. The land is his, the barns are his, the goods are his. It seems like he has no neighbor. It seems that he has no need of God. The only words that even sound a little bit like a prayer are the words of this man talking to himself when he said, I said to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. You should relax, eat, and drink, and be merry. But there would not be many years. In fact, there wouldn't even be one more morning. You fool, God said. This very night, your life, you will die. I want you to hear that God did not call the man a fool for being productive or successful, but because the man was lost inside of his own distorted definition of the world. God did not call the man a fool for being productive or successful, but because the man was lost inside of his own distorted definition of God. He had no memory of God. He had no need of God. He was preoccupied with all of his own possessions. His security was all self-sufficient. It was all up to him. Look how good he has done. My barns, my crops, my grains, my goods. How foolish those words would sound in the morning. You know, in all honesty, how foolish those words would sound even if the man lived for another 50 years. You know, talking to yourself is not enough. Sometimes people tell me they don't need to go to a Bible study because they can read the Bible all on their own, all by themselves. But talking to ourselves isn't enough. Because folks, following Jesus calls us beyond ourselves. And Jesus' call usually has economic implications. Following Jesus calls us beyond ourselves. And almost always has economic implications. You know, the whole section of this part of Luke's gospel, the parable is summarized, the odd economy of God. Jesus is summarizing this section. We all know the phrase when Jesus says, for where your treasure is where your heart will be also. We can read. We don't have to read very far within the Bible, within the Holy Scriptures, without bumping into God's odd economics. Wherever Jesus went, he called the people beyond the M word. Mine, 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 mine. My crops, my barns, my house, my stuff, my stock options, my 401k. Mine, mine, mine. My, 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 my. And you know what Jesus knew? Jesus knew, and he still knows how hard this is for us today. I mean, I think of that night when he was with the disciples, that very Last Supper, as we call it. They didn't know it was going to be the Last Supper, but Jesus knew even right then and there, the warning of greed had already taken a hold of Judas's heart before they had that meal. Jesus knew. Jesus knows this would be so difficult for us today in 2019. Seeing beyond our own interests has become even more difficult in our own time of history. Did you know the pronouns of I and my are more popular pronouns than the words we and ours? Jesus is calling us to see beyond the borders of our own fields, beyond our own bank accounts, beyond our own investments. Jesus is not trying to scare the hell out of us, but he is trying to give us a vision of a truly and abundant life. Folks, he's warning us how greed many times slowly slips into our hearts and steals our perspective away from being rich towards God, steals our perspectives of being rich towards others. You know, on the surface, we can read this parable and it seems simple enough. It's easy to understand. Jesus is warning the disciples against materialism, against greed. Okay. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. No slave can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth." We know those verses, don't we? And I find it interesting in reading about both Jesus's and Apostle Paul's warnings and caution, the reprimands to their followers. Neither one of them urge a whole lot of preaching and teaching against skipping worship or drinking too much or betraying a spouse or being angry or stealing. Now, even though all of those are mentioned in the Bible and there are cautions and there are warnings, but what both of these Jesus and Paul did over and over and over again in the scriptures was to warn the disciples and the disciples-to-be about the potential for money and riches and stuff to destroy our lives. And maybe it's not money for all of us. Maybe it's other things that we are greedy with. We could fill up a whole notebook with biblical quotes that are plainly and boldly warning persons about how stuff was going to be the great tempter of our lives, and nothing overshadowed wealth and its capacity to destroy one's soul. Folks, this story is not about the rich or the poor. This story is not against saving. It's not against our retirement. This is not a story pitting the rich against the poor. This is a warning that greed corrupts all of us. The rich and the poor. Greed is idolatry. And it can lead us inward to only be thinking of ourselves and not thinking of God and others. And Jesus said, "Take care, be on guard, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." This parable is not a reminder that we never see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. That was the quote from Billy Graham. Some of you have probably have heard it. I actually Googled and I did see pictures of hearses with U-Hauls, but I'm sure it wasn't because it was real. This parable digs deeper, doesn't it? It's meant to. Remember, this is an earthly teaching, but heavenly story. The parable digs deeper towards our heart. It tells about money's ability to impoverish our souls and truly to rewire our values. This is a call for each of us to examine our own lives. It's as simple as that. examine our own priorities. It's a call for us to examine our own motivations. We can ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? We can ask ourselves, why do we spend what we spend? Jesus is calling us to see beyond the borders of our fields. He's calling us to see beyond the borders of our field, to see beyond our own selves. Jesus is not trying to scare us, but he is trying to give us a vision of a truly and abundant life. As Paul was writing to that church, the Colossians, he's reminding them of the abundant life. He's telling them, living the new life, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ in your baptism, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. And think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your real life is hidden with Christ in God? And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. So much easier to preach than live. Amen. Amen. We come to the part of our service this morning where the table is an open table. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be. You just are a child of God. The invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Chuck, is my microphone? It seems like it's gone off. Is it still on? Okay. The prayer of confession this morning. There are parts for the leader and there are parts for you, the people, this morning. Generous, compassionate God, you call us to live in peace with one another, sharing the good gifts you give us with all of your creation. You call us to remember. You call us to remember that we are one in Christ and to treat one another with love and respect. The words of assurance, God has promised to fill us with good things, to satisfy our hunger and our thirst with love and grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. And it was on that night when Jesus was with his disciples, which he gave himself up for each of us. And Jesus took the bread, and he gave thanks to you, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to you. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink. Drink from this cup, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here this morning and on these gifts of bread and wine, its juice this morning. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.